As you might expect, I would turn to John chapter 11, if you would turn with me. And as we bear in mind the whole story of Jesus in the Gospels, I would take as our text the aside, the reflection of the apostle, the writer of this account, in verses 51 and 52, he reflects on the words of the high priest. He says in verse 51, the apostle writes, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." This passage follows people seeing Jesus do something quite remarkable, something that put him up there with the ancient prophet Elijah, bringing a man back to life. Although on closer examination, I think the events put him much higher than Elijah. It was his command that brought the man back to life. Elijah prayed that God would give life, and so on. They had seen this, and word spread. An act like that, you could hardly be indifferent to it. And this is what John focuses on in these remaining verses of the chapter as we have it. He tells us of two opposite reactions. One that surely must have given Jesus great encouragement, but the other became a threat to his life. And then as we move through the passage, we find that even then, whether it be with that response of encouragement, more people, you might say, depending on him or supporting him, or with the threat that was raised against him, even so, Jesus was the one who set the pace. He worked all things according to his timetable. These are some of the things that we need to observe in these verses that we have before us. And so, led by the Spirit, John has considered it vital that we learn of what I've gathered under three headings: faith and fear. These are the two responses. Out of these, we have plotting, we have prophecy. And then in the last part, but also not just part of the story, but very significant, we have, need to observe the absence of Jesus and the anticipation of the people. So under these three headings, I would seek to open this a little with you this morning. There's faith and fear. There's the plotting and the prophecy. And there's also Jesus' absence and people's anticipation. Faith and fear, then, first of all. Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him." The evidence was enough, for some at least. They believed in him, they put their faith in him. But as we read on, the news also reached the Pharisees. I would understand some of them is not those who believed in Jesus, but some of the Jews who had come to Mary, they went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. It may be for different reasons. Maybe because they knew the mind of the Pharisees, or there were others perhaps who were puzzled over what this meant, and the Pharisees were their teachers and leaders. And so they went to inquire. But the news having reached the Pharisees, it led them to gather a council with the chief priests. A reminder that the priests tended to be of the group called the Sadducees, who were more of a political party. The Pharisees were the religious directors of the nation. But they called a council, and within that council we see a spirit of some fear from verse 47 through 48. Through to 48, if we let him alone like this, the things that he does, many signs, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. It wasn't just that they feared that people would leave them in droves, but also that that would stir up the interest of the Romans to come and suppress them. It may seem like an aside, but just on this for a moment, I wonder if it's a point that we are meant to dwell on. The subjection, such as the Romans imposed upon the Jews and Judah of the time, that oppression, almost an enslavement, that servitude of God's people, from the days of Egypt, it was always a picture of man's and mankind's slavery in sin. And the parallel in this context, perhaps, is that here the council, people who were religious, the council were too afraid of the Romans to be able to accept Jesus. Those signs were convincing for others who, to believe in him, but they were held at arm's length or longer by these leaders because they were afraid of those who had enslaved them. For many, the state of life in front of their eyes was too great to escape from. And that's the way for so many today. The change that would be required by putting your faith in Jesus is too worrying, too disturbing. And people will therefore not escape from it. Jesus had previously said, John records it, that the Son will make you free, truly free. They said, we are free. But what about the Romans, etc.? They were still trapped. They were still under fear that the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Speaking of escape from that oppression, I don't know if it really is true, but in films you will hear officers who are prisoners of war, and they will tell you, they tell their colleagues, they say, it's our duty to try and escape from their captivity. It is man's duty to do everything necessary to escape from sin and its captivity. But too often, again, those films, one will say it's our duty and we'll press on. The other will say that the guards will get us. Too often the apparent realities of life are either too formidable or they're too attractive. And we find ourselves responding to the gospel, the message of Jesus, who Jesus is. We find ourselves responding to Jesus by turning him away, however convincing both his works and his words are. And as for that, to return then to those who did believe, there were those who were afraid, but there were also those who believed, who put their faith in him. These were of the Jews. Many a time John speaks of the Jews as those who were opposed to Jesus, but in this context it was clearly the general populace. There were people who gathered to mourn, remember, in the early part of the story. But this expression, primarily, at the end of verse 45, is very important. They believed in him. I did check out a list of appearances of the word believe in John. I didn't count them, but somebody did. And it's used more than three times more in John's gospel than in the other three gospels together. Put them all together and you get 30 times this word is used. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Luke being very long gospels as well. But in John, it's used 98 times. This is really important to John, as in that great key verse at the end of the Gospel, 20, verse 31, that the whole purpose of this is that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is so important in this setting. They believed in him. Perhaps it's because by the time John wrote this, he had seen so many things that believers had been tempted to do. He wrote well after Jesus died, and many other things had been written. We read in Paul's letter to the Galatians, for example, how there were those who had put their faith in Jesus, but then they were trying to take on other things as well, and Hebrews and so on. Maybe because of this that John stresses this point of belief. This is what matters, is will you put your faith in Jesus? Of those 98 times, it's used in various ways. It's only a few occasions when you have this particular expression, believed in him. And therefore, we, I think, need to take this as meaning that true faith that the Lord honors. It's not just believing something about him, but it is putting faith in him. As one writer puts it, he says, it is an activity that takes people right out of themselves and makes them one with Christ. It's more than just in the mind. It's more than just, I believe you, but it doesn't make any difference to me. It is about this having a changed life, being under new direction. It's not about feeling, that will come, but it's about conviction that this is the way with Jesus. And if I may, I'd like to, I think in this context, I'd like to explain how I realized that I did have faith in Christ. I grew up in a Christian home, and I seem to recall that I always enjoyed the way that my parents led me as Christians, enjoyed church things, enjoyed Sunday as a very different day. As a result of that, I don't have a dramatic story like some people do of going all over the place and then having a dramatic change and being brought back to Christ. Doesn't mean that I pretend I'm clean. I still sin. And perhaps from that beginning, this is the thing that becomes clearer and clearer as I go on in life. But I've come to the conclusion that I have always believed in Jesus to the best of my understanding. A 5-year-old will understand things differently from a 50-year-old. But always believed according to that measure of understanding by God's grace working in my life. Now I'm saying this because what this tells me is that I have known about Jesus, but I've always believed that he is the one, as long as I can remember, he is the one, he is the way, his way is the way, walking with him is the way. Being under his direction is the way. I think that's what it means, is believing in him is being brought into him, being made one with him, so that the way he goes is the way you go. And yes, there will be stumbles and falls because of who we are. It's not always easy in this world. But to have your life determined by the way that Jesus sets out, that God sets out in his word, it's not just a matter of saying, okay, that sounds true, that sounds factual, these things are facts, these things are history. It's not just a matter of saying that, but it's a matter of saying, because of that, I will go with him. That's what faith in him is about. That's the direction I will take in my life. You might even say that the more emotional aspect, the more emotional response, the sense of being overwhelmed by the love of God, the sense of grief over sin in itself is a thing that grows over time. But that life itself is under the direction of God through Christ and his Spirit is the primary point in having faith in him. It's not dramatic, but that's the thing of significance. That's the thing that matters most. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Does your life go in that way? And that's what these people did. They saw this and they knew that his word was true. He is the resurrection and the life. He said, therefore we will go with him. Where he takes us, we will go. Paul often referred to being in Christ, and that's what he means. Or in chapter 13 of John, at one point Jesus says, as he's washing the feet of the disciples, he says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with or in me. It's that that brings that union with Christ. Where he goes, I go. Again, Paul, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. They believed in him. So there was, as a result of the raising of Lazarus, there was faith stirred up in some. How could it be otherwise? This is a great worker. He is the one he says he is. But then we also see within this passage, there's another, in Luke chapter 16, we read a parable where there is a character called Lazarus. And that parable closes with a scene where Lazarus is with Abraham in heaven, and the rich man is in Hades, and they're speaking together. And the scene concludes where Abraham says to this rich man, he says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rises from the dead. Some believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, we can't have this. It's too dangerous. They were far from believing. This was too disturbing. They were afraid. Faith and fear, plotting and prophecy. Some chapters after this, we read of Jesus on trial, chapter 19. Once you've read this passage in chapter 11, surely it was never going to be a fair trial. We learn here of the fears and the counsel that led them to prejudge him. What shall we do? This man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. We just can't have this. They prejudged him, and they made their plans. From that day on, verse 53 tells us, they plotted to put him to death. The lead was taken by the high priest. That he was high priest for the year is simply, it was at that particular time. This Caiaphas was actually high priest for probably one of the longest periods of any of the high priests of that era. And part of the reason for that may well be because of his political shrewdness and, might well say, ruthlessness. He was a political operator. And he's the one who persuades the council to plot to put Jesus to death. He judges that, well, Jesus is, as the rest of the council has said, a threat to God's people, a threat through the Roman, likely Roman action. He convinces the council to take steps. He says, really, it's expedient, it's political, it's politic, it's the best way. Just, if we just get rid of him, then everyone else is going to be fine. Everyone else is going to be safe. Again, that's what the world says. Shut Jesus away into a corner. Keep it private. And we'll be fine. We can go on as we please. We can keep everyone else happy. Several times before this, John has said that the authorities were plotting against Jesus to seize him. It comes out into the open now in this passage. They plotted in verse 53, but then we learn in verse 57 that both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command, so it was out. if anyone knew where he was, he should report him, that they might seize him. There was the wanted poster over town, if you like. People generally were on the watch for Jesus. It had gone that stage further. But to come to this that persuaded them to work for Jesus' death, it was that that note of certainty in Caiaphas's voice. It seems he wasn't one to suffer fools gladly. You know nothing at all. They were floundering around. What are we doing? What are we going to do? He comes in very sharply. He had it all worked out. Jesus was the one that was expendable. And if we do that, both the short-term and the long-term dangers will be gone. And it's especially, as I gave as our text, what John has to say. It shows the insight of a man of God, that what Caiaphas said meant far more than he knew. Go back to some of the Old Testament prophets, or go to the Psalms, and you'll read things there that speak so plainly of Jesus. You could transport them. We do transport them. The New Testament writers transported them. They tell us of Jesus. They fit him perfectly. But they were written long before. Perhaps many of the Old Testament prophets didn't fully understand what they were expressing. It was under the leading of God's Spirit. Thus says God. And that's what's happened here as well. Caiaphas had something to say, and those words were true. But in a much bigger sense than he ever understood them to be. That's what John is telling us. Now we can see. Caiaphas gave an unwitting testimony to the real purpose of this Jesus that he was trying to dispose of. This is the great thing about the story of Jesus, that where men were doing all sorts of things to try and set them aside, that in itself served his purpose to bring about the great work of deliverance. So there were men who were against Jesus. They were ruled by the spirit of the world, but they were engaged in a greater plan. Yes, Jesus' death would be for the nation. John sees that it was for the nation in a much, much more comprehensive way, not just in terms of greater numbers, but reaching deep into the hearts of men. Not just to keep the Romans at bay, but to throw sin and death away. That's what this was about. Not just even for the nation. John goes even further still. He shows that Caiaphas didn't know the half of it. He doesn't object that Jesus should never have died, that this was sinful man. Yes, it was, for his own purposes. But that's not the objection. That's not the issue here. What matters is that prophecy has been made. He is the high priest. He was under the anointing oil that signified the Spirit of God, and God was working through him, though he had no choice in it himself. He would not have chosen that way. Caiaphas was one of these who was leading the Jewish people. Their focus was on their own people. John points out that Jesus had come for all men. Even then, at the time when John puts it, he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Most likely it would have been understood to be the Jews scattered. John understands it far more. He sees that it is, in the first part of verse 52, not for that nation only, for all the nations. That's an echo of what the high priest, what the Pharisees should have remembered most of all. The reason for their very existence was founded in the three great promises that God made to Abraham. And the greatest of them was, in your seed, your descendants, the nations of the world will be blessed. This is the culmination of that. John sees it. Yes, years later perhaps. But John sees it. Then we come to the last part. They had plotted to put him to death, and from verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. It would be easy just to record this here as if we were just completing the story. Jesus knew what was afoot. Yes, it had been spread abroad, word had come to him, but he also knew the heart of man, remember? He knew what this was about. He knew that perhaps they just said, we need to know where he is. Jesus knew why. I don't think the interest of the crowds, they were there in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast? They're waiting for Jesus. He'd become an important person by this time in Jerusalem. There's that anticipation. I don't think it was necessarily hostile, perhaps on the part of some. But there was that layer of excitement. How is this thing going to work out? The people, the Pharisees, the council, they're looking for him. Is he going to come? What's going to happen then? Seems to be what's going on here. But they also knew him as one who frequented the temple, especially at the major feasts. And that was the main one that was coming. But the Passover was soon going to be on them. What do you think? Will he come to the feast? But Jesus wasn't there. He didn't go openly. At least not to begin with. And here we need to pause just a moment. Jesus withdrew. Nobody's quite sure where Ephraim is, but the most likely place is about 15 miles southward from Jerusalem. That's near the wilderness. It wasn't that far from Jerusalem. He had the comfort and the company of his disciples, but he was hidden away, a quiet spot, because he knew that the time was not yet right. It was going to his plan. Caiaphas, for all his strength and influence, now is just not yet right. The story began at chapter 11 with Jesus delaying 2 days so that Lazarus could die and he would go then to raise him for the glory of God. Right through to this, there were those eminent men. Caiaphas had been able to pull the strings, and he went on pulling the strings for some time in that whole area, playing off the Romans with the local authorities and so on. But he was not in control. In a very simple way, this is demonstrated to us again, how Jesus steps out. His work is not ready to be completed just yet. It was to be done in his time. But still, even in that, time was passing, and his death was coming near. It's a great chapter of the resurrection of a man. It's told in great detail. And in the middle of it, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And there were men who plotted to put him to death. Just in closing, I want to just work backwards quickly. Jesus set the agenda. He set his agenda. His timing determined everything. There was a prophecy made. Even that was only going to be completed in his time. It was a prophecy spoken with merely political intentions. He was just a troublemaker, but it expressed the mind of God that he had already revealed since the days of Abraham, the days of Eve in the garden. And in the light of those things, remember once more what brought all this about. The raising of a thoroughly dead man, 4 days dead. There's evidence to be considered. The evidence to be considered by you and by me. Yes, still today. Which way will you go in the light of this Jesus? What will you do with him? What's past is past. From here on, what are you doing with Jesus? But one of those things that is past, this Jesus, who he is, his words, his works, his life, his death, you need to consider that. And that's where you'll find the answer. But what will be your answer? Faith or fear? Believe in Him. Each day. The only other way is fear. Do you believe? Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. May God bless His word to each one of us today. Let's pray together.